The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. The light is shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as an eyewitness to testify about the light, so that everyone would believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The real light that shines on everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not recognize him. He came to what was his own, yet his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. They were born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, the glory he has as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him. He cried out, "This was the one I spoke about when I said, 'The one coming after me outranks me, because he existed before me.' For out of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son, who is close to the Father's side, has made him known." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Christmas Day Gospel that we've just heard from John is different. Luke, in his Gospel, speaks about Jesus' birth in the way that we're accustomed to hearing. You heard that gospel read last night. Matthew also, in his gospel, gives us history, perhaps more from Joseph's perspective than from Mary's. John is also speaking about real events, just as much as Luke or Matthew, but he speaks about them in a different way. He speaks about the internal Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, becoming flesh and being born. John the Baptist is the herald who comes before him. That's certainly a historical event, announces Jesus' coming. God tabernacles with us sinners, just as God tabernacled with the Israelites in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and later in the temple. These are real events, but perhaps you could say that he is using a very wide-angle lens, as he tells us. In fact, his angle is so wide that he's even taking in the creation of the world. The opening words of his gospel are so familiar, they're taken from the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The beginning of John's gospel reads, "In the beginning." Furthermore, the very first things that happened in Genesis are also fleshed out in the gospel's opening statement. Genesis says that in the beginning the world was without form and void, and then God spoke. He used words. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him everything was made, and without him not one thing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light was shining in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." With John speaking about Jesus being the light, his wide-angle lens takes in the whole sweep and span of created time. The wideness of his angle extends even to the present time as he speaks about the light. Jesus says later in John, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In our present time, we are to follow the light. The light is only on this earth for a set period of time, however. At the end, during Holy Week, Jesus says to the Jews of Jerusalem, the light will be with you just a little while longer. Keep on walking while you have the light, so that the darkness does not overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. Soon the time of grace would be over for them. In another place, Jesus says, I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming, an end is coming. Thus you can see that the scope of this Christmas gospel is very, very wide. In fact, it couldn't be wider. It takes in all of created time. In the beginning was the light. Now is the light. Eventually the light will go away from this earth, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth where that light will never go away. And so here we have a bold claim. When people are trying to figure out what the meaning of life is, they necessarily try to encapsulate all of life. They try to take in the widest possible angle so that all the meaning is captured and nothing is left out. What then is the meaning of life? It's Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father. He is life. He is truth. He is light. No one has ever seen God. The only begotten Son who is close to the Father's side has made God known. Those who believe in Jesus are given the right to become the children of God. They are born not of blood or of the desire of the flesh or of a husband's will, but born of God. This gives us tons of things that we could talk about. After all, we're talking about the meaning of life here. But let's focus on one of the things that's especially relevant to what we're commemorating at Christmas. Christmas is about the birth of God's Son, begotten from the Father from eternity, born of the Virgin Mary in created time. When a person thinks about the birth of God, it is only natural to think of splendor and majesty. God is extremely glorious. Think of the signs and wonders that took place at Mount Sinai, the mountain where God just revealed a little bit of himself to the Israelites gathered down below. The sights and sounds were so overpowering to them that the Israelites thought that they were going to die. But God's glory is not limited to one mountain. He is the God of the winds that lash Mount Everest. He is the God of the depths of the Mariana Trench. He is the God of the blazing sun. He is the God of the crushing black holes. Whatever you might want to pile together of the power and glory of created things, God is always going to be greater and then some. I think there might be some astrophysicists who try to grasp the meaning of life by taking in the furthest stretches of created glory. Their angle never gets wide enough, though, for God is always more. Although God is tremendously glorious, unimaginably glorious, what we see at Christmas is that he comes in such a gentle, lowly way. As I mentioned last night, his birth is so lowly that it's hard to believe. Why didn't these people in Bethlehem have some compassion on a pregnant woman? But God wanted his son to be born where ox and ass are feeding. The highest and most glorious would become the lowest. and humblest. We see this so clearly in so many aspects of Christmas. Luther reflected on this great mystery with the chief hymn that we sang today, where he says, "The Virgin Mary's lullaby calms the infant Lord Most High. Upon her lap content is he who keeps the earth and sky and sea. Alleluia." A poor little baby, unable to hold his own head up, totally dependent upon his mother, nourished from her own breasts, is Lord God Almighty. What does this mean? It is not just a spectacle, an interesting conjunction of opposites. It is the humility of the Lord God to serve, to encourage, to uplift the descendants of Adam and Eve. The Lord Jesus comes so meekly and mildly that absolutely no one should be afraid of him. Even those who have done horrible, horrible things should not be afraid of Jesus. There is literally no one too dirty, no one too disgusting, whom Jesus will refuse to help on that principle. Only those who do not want to have anything to do with him are left on their own. Jesus says that there are those who love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light, or else his deeds would be exposed, Jesus says. Jesus will drag no one into heaven by the hair. We wicked creatures have the terrifying ability to say no thanks to the Son of God. Not only do we have this ability, but it is the very thing that comes naturally to us. That is why it is so necessary that Jesus speaks to us through his word and his sacraments, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit we might believe it. The Holy Spirit is necessary because we naturally disbelieve rather than believe. We naturally take the meaning of life to be all kinds of other things besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we will believe in some other God that is more to our liking. We love the darkness. But now the light has come. The light exposes our evil deeds, but not so that we may be swallowed up in despair, but so that we may be forgiven and healed. The knowledge of God that the Son brings to light is that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In our reading this morning, John said, "The law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace." Jesus is grace upon grace. This is God's will, God's goodwill toward mankind. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward mankind. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.